Well, we've come together this morning to worship and to wait upon our God. And let's do that by singing his praises from Psalm 130. Psalm 130, the expectation and the hope of the psalmist, that the expectation of the psalmist expressed in this psalm that we'll be considering later on. Psalm 130, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. And to my supplications voice give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is that feared thou mayest be. I wait for God, my soul doth wait. My hope is in his word. More than they that for morning watch, my soul waits for the Lord. I say, more than they to watch the morning light to see, that Israel hope in the Lord, for with him mercies be, and plenteous redemption is ever found with him, and from all his iniquities he Israel shall redeem. The whole of this Psalm 130, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried.
Lord, from the depths to
reading this morning is from the Old Testament and from the book of Psalms and Psalm 25. The book of Psalms and Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and loving kindnesses, for they have ever been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of mine distress. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they that hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness prepare me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Amen. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word. We continue our worship, this time coming to the words of Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Words which are precious to God's people. The Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious. Long-suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. He will not chide continually, nor keep his anger still. With us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. For as the heaven in its height the earth surmounteth far, so great to those that do him fear his tender mercies are. In particularly verse 12, as far as east is distant from the west, so far hath he from us removed in his love all our iniquity. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fears. Psalm 103, the Lord our God is merciful.
Move it in there.
Let's now come together in prayer. O Lord, our God, it is indeed a joyful experience for us here to gather together to wait upon Thee and to worship Thee. It gladdens our soul that we can come aside and apart. We come with expectation of good things from Thine hand. For even as Thou art the one enthroned in the heavens, with Thy word Thou hast spoken and all things came into being. Thou dost rule over the planets as they move around the skies. Thou dost also superintend the falling of the hair from the heads of Thy people. The earth is Thy footstool. And we bless Thee, O Lord our God, that as Thou art great and majestic in Thy being and character, so, Lord, Thou art committed to the interests and the good of Thy people. And we look to Thee, Lord, to be with us here and now in our service and in our meeting. Lord, Thou dost know us, all our needs, the path we've journeyed and the plans in front of us. And we pray that Thou wouldst meet with us through the ministry of Thy word, that we may take it to ourselves, that we might realize that Thou art speaking to each and every one of us here individually and apart. May we hear the voice not of man, but may we hear the pronouncements from heaven echoing in our souls. And may we go again with the testimony as of days past, that here we have met with the living and the true God. And as we meet with Thee, O Lord, we realize that Thou art indeed the holy God, and we are sinners underneath Thy judgment, and so we need one to intercede for us and to appear on our behalf. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ of Thine own appointing to do that very thing for Thy people. In His name and for His sake we come, therefore, and ask Thee, Lord, to look down upon us, not with judgment and justice, but, Lord, to look down upon us with loving kindness, compassion, and mercy. May we hear once again the words of pardon and forgiveness spoken unto our soul. May we know once again the peace which is the gift of the Father in heaven to the children upon the earth. And may we know, O Lord, that although we might at times wonder where our path might take us, we might be questioning what the future holds for us, Lord, we know that our lives are in the palm of Thine hand. Grant to us, Lord, then Thy blessing and the ministry of Thy Spirit. We pray for our families and our friends and our community, our homes and the ones that are closest to us in blood and in affection. And we pray, Lord, that wherever they might be, near or far from us, that Thou wouldst minister to them in all the ways, in all that is needed, to bring home the spiritual truth and realization that we are sinners in need of a Saviour. We can seek the best for those around us, but the best that we can seek is not measured in material things of time and sense. But we come, Lord, seeking spiritual good, the gift of life in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. We ask, Lord, Thy blessing upon us as a nation once again. We see so many things changing from week to week, from time to time as we gather here. And so we are emphasising our need of Thine intervention. We need, O Lord, Thy wisdom, Thy guidance in the choice of leader of a party and the prime minister of our nation. We pray, Lord, for wisdom when they have to make hard decisions about the finances and the social things in our nation and our people, especially the way in which we've got the forecast of money and inflation and all of these things taking off in these coming weeks and months. We pray, Lord, that we might indeed realize that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of Thy mouth. So, Lord, may we learn through these things and in these days the spiritual perspective that we've lost sight of along the way, and that we might regain our focus upon the things that are important and urgent. Bless the preaching of thy word throughout our land today. Remember, O Lord, those who minister the truth in so many different places. And we ask, Lord, that whether it be few or many, Lord, our prayer is that we and they together might know the blessing of heaven upon our souls. But the thing that we need more than anything else is the lightening of our hearts and the teaching of our minds, that we might understand the things that are familiar to us. Over many years we've heard it. But Lord, the seed might lie dormant in our memory. And so we pray for the quickening of thy spirit to bring it home, challenging, changing, comforting. Gracious Lord, we come then. We find so often that words are a poor vehicle to express the worship of our hearts and our souls. We find so often we're stuttering and stammering because we cannot express all that is welling up in our hearts. The worship, the concern, the prayers. But we rest. We rest, Lord, in the fact that thou dost hear and thou dost see. And thou wilt answer in a way that goes beyond the measure of our asking, our imagination, or invention. Come in with us, we pray, and bless one and all of us together. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and we ask it for his sake. Amen. Psalm 43, as we continue then in worship. Psalm 43, at verse 3, O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God. For him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. Psalm 43 at 3, O send thy light forth and thy truth.
O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me and bring me to thy holy hill, in where thy dwellings be.
No.
This morning, I want us to come back to Psalm 25. Maybe I'll do something which I don't always do. Let me try to give a heading and a summary of it so that you know the path we're going to take and go down this morning. This psalm, I would describe as an old age pensioner psalm. Yes, we'll come to that in a minute, I'll explain it. But here is a psalmist, and he's got a problem, a spiritual problem. Some things have happened and come into his life, and he can't make sense of them. And he's concerned about it. So he turns to the Lord, and he lifts his soul to the Lord, and he's come to the Lord asking for understanding of what's happening to him, that he might be able to see the full picture. But that very prayer for understanding awakens within him his own concerns for himself and his soul and the sin that he's carrying. So that's the path we're going to take over the next minutes or so we're together. Back to the beginning then. Psalm 25, and we'll go through it, but perhaps verses 6 and 7 might be a good peg on which to hang our hat and our thinking. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Now, the first thing I want to say about this psalm, and you don't see it at all in anything you've got in the Bible in front of you, but the structure of this psalm is very significant. It's not obvious until you go back to the Hebrew itself. Because each verse begins sequentially with each of the Hebrew letters in the Hebrew alphabet. A, B, C, D, and so on from ourselves. And one of the psalms that shows that to a great extent that we can recognize as Psalm 119, because in Psalm 119 you've got sections, and each verse in that section begins with a letter that is at the head of the section, the same as we have here, each verse in this, each section in Psalm 119. And that means that the psalmist has taken time to structure what he's telling us and sharing with us. It's a way of remembering our Bibles and our material there when we've got to deal with temptations, or when we've got to give an answer for the hope that's within us, give a Christian response to anything. It's good when it's structured like that and set in our memories. We can recall it a lot easier when we've got the A, B, C. So this is what the psalmist does for us. He's taking time to select and to express the experiences that he's going through and enduring. The things that trouble him, burden him, and also the focus in all of these troubles and concerns that distills to the surface in his thinking and experience. So therefore the question we ask, what are the circumstances of the psalmist in this psalm? The words that he gives us are very intense words, and they're heavy with passion. But what is it he's dealing with? He's dealing with a problem, but it's a problem that's not out there round about him. It's not external. The most intense battle that he fights and we have to face so often is the battle in here, within our soul, about spiritual things. The psalmist here is in later years, my reference to the OAP, and he's looking back over his life and the way that he's lived. And he turns to the Lord and he says, Lord, don't remember the sins of my youth. That is his concern in this psalm. He's aware of the rash, immature things that he did in younger days. He's remembering vividly years ago what he did. Sin casts a long shadow. It follows us through the years. Our memories are indeed a great facility that God has given us. And sometimes we need, as we've already mentioned, to cultivate it and stimulate and feed the memory. Like the psalmist is doing with the letters of the alphabet in this psalm. We sometimes need our memories to be stirred. But there are some parts of our memories that we prefer to leave well alone. But the devil doesn't follow that same regime. The devil goes there dragging the skeletons out of the cupboard. The devil goes there and he stirs the fires and he brings it into life again. And he says to us, well, this is what you did. This is where you've been. This is what you've said. And he dusts down the days and the years of her past life. He dusts it all down and he exploits that against us. He draws us back through time to the foolishness of our youth. And he's seeking to spoil our joy, ruin our effectiveness, and bring dishonor to our Lord. Yes, he and we together, we can recall with shame. We can even blush what we did before we were Christian. We can remember what we did in the early years of our Christian journey. And we can move from the sunrise days to the sunset days of our Christian journey. And we're not immune from foolishness, even in old age. There's the immaturity and the ignorance that once were prominent with us. We didn't know. And in old age, there's that pride when we think we know everything. And we can all of us sit beside and share with David the trouble of things of long ago. And we can come with this prayer, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. But just before we leave that, if these thoughts do stir us up, let me just give one simple text that's a corrective. In Psalm 18 and verse 35, it says, thy gentleness hath made me great. The Lord is interested and the Lord is involved in each member of his family. And the Lord comes right down beside where David is. He comes right down beside where we are. And he's involved in every aspect and step we've walked. The Lord has brought us through so many difficulties. He has brought us through so many dangers and threats, testings and experiences. And we can look back over the scale of our journey as we've walked through life. And we can see so many different places where the almighty hand of God has been resting upon our life, delivering us, sheltering us, shading us, guiding us. And even then, we can look back over the foolish moments of our own making. A mess is still a mess, but it's not as bad as it could have been because of his gentleness intervening to deliver us from what we've made. So yes, enough for an introduction of where the psalmist is and what he's going to speak about. Three things simply to take out of this psalm. given that he's facing troubles, I want us to think of the longing for the Lord that he brings right at the very beginning. Remember what I said about taking the alphabet and structuring the psalm the way he does? The focus comes to the surface that is important to him and for us. And right at the very beginning, he gives us that focus out of the trouble and the concern that he's going through. The best that he can do, the best that we can do. Verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. There is nothing gladdens the heart. There's nothing brings relief and respite more so than that simple exercise he sets before us. He's known with delight and satisfaction through all the days he's come, the way the Lord has done that very thing for him, given him respite and rejoicing. Done in the past, he's now asking the Lord to do it in the present. There's no one else we can go to. Nowhere else we would want to be. He's walked through life, experiencing the commitment and the purposes of the Lord and the company of the Lord. And what he's done to God has done to him in the past, he's holding his soul up now that the God would do it to him again. His longing for the Lord. And what is it that has provoked this deliberate focal point in his life? What is it that's brought all this about for him? Notice what it's introducing us to. Oh my God, I'm reading verse 2. I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. That's a concern that he has. There are many who hate him, many who are seeking to exploit the situation he's in. They're going to gloat over any downfall or any weakness, any fault or any inconsistency. They're there ready to take advantage of the slightest thing that they can exploit against him. The enemy is there. For David, it might have been physical. For ourselves, as we've gone along the Christian path, it is spiritual. The devil will be there, willing and ready to pounce on anything that is open to his use in our Christian life. So yes, conflict is one thing that he's going through and we will go through. But not only is there conflict here mentioned, we're told in verse 2, I trust in thee, let me not be ashamed. What's he saying to us there? What he's saying is there is a vital spiritual truth and experience that is at risk here. He says, man trusts in God. Very well. He relies utterly on God. Question. Will God abandon him in such extremity? Will he be ashamed to say that he's trusted in God in this episode? Will that be ammunition that the enemy can use against him? What will other people think of my God if this is what happens when I trust in him? And it comes to verse 3. That very specific example in verse 2, he extends out now in verse 3. Let none, not just simply me, but let none that wait on thee be ashamed. There is the reputation of the Lord laid on the line. How can anyone who names the name of Christ, how can they cope with their spiritual problems if there is no deliverer, if there is no help? The enemy will just simply laugh and laugh and laugh again. In dire and extreme circumstances that he's going through that we might face from time to time, the pressure, some of the consequences that we can determine for ourselves that might fall out from where we are or what we're going through. The sheer consequences on all of these things that he's having to face up to. He cuts through them all. And he longs for the Lord to be with him. Psalm 43 verse 4 speaks and says, the Lord is what? The Lord is my chiefest joy. And so to my Lord I lift up my soul. Sometimes it's hard to do that. Sometimes we can be heavy with spiritual concerns. We can see things happening round about us in life that threaten us, and we can't cope with, we don't know a way out of them. So many different perspectives on life. There are other people round about us who need help, and we don't know what to say to help them. Put it all together and so much more into the pot. And we take the words of Psalm 107. We are at our wits' end. And so in such extreme spiritual times, once more, he lifts his soul to God. And he does something which I can best describe as, when you're in any kind of danger, say somebody falls into the harbour, they throw a rope. They don't just simply grab hold of the rope with one hand. They grab hold of the rope with two hands. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He is grabbing hold of God in faith with the two hands of faith. And he's speaking with the Lord in a very familiar way from past experiences. Oh my Lord, I trust in you. Verse 2, verse 20, I trust in you. He's nailing his colours to the mast. And he's making plain where his confidence lies. And he's saying, as it were, to the Lord, don't forsake me in this testing time. The boldness that he has is derived from the promises God has given and the experiences he's passed through. Because, very simply, God has a track record here. God has a track record. He's done so many things in the past which has established that track record. And now the psalmist is turning and says, Lord, this is the way it's been. Carry on with it. Never let down in the past. Never been disappointed in the past. He's waiting upon the Lord now with expectation. And the psalmist knows his God in a very personal way when he speaks in this intimate situation. He says in verse 2, he says, my God. The Lord who has set up a relationship with him. The Lord who has entered into an arrangement with him to be a God to him, with all that that means. Almighty God. That's who he is to the psalmist. Bare words we might say, but let's try to put flesh and blood on the bones. The psalmist knows God guiding him in the chaos of so many situations, dangers he's passed through. The way in which God has helped him and surprised him sometimes from the very source that help has come from. Even kept him safe, delivering him out of a messy situation, like we said, of his own making. And so what happens when you put all that together? When you do so, he has a rich memory of the loving kindness and the goodness and the commitment of God to this man journeying through life with all of the variations that he has to go through as he journeys. So therefore, when guilt is heavy on his soul, pain is there as a companion in verse 18, concerned over his foolishness of his youth, yielding to temptation. Concerned over the wavering of his path of Christian profession. Deliberately, perhaps even following his own interests. Here we have the reflections of an OAP. Lord, remember so many of these experiences that I had in the past. He comes and he seeks to unload the weight of his sin. And he wants to hear again the sweet and precious words of forgiveness applied to his soul. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for something to gladden his soul in the extremity of what he's experiencing and enduring. And the one who can gladden his soul more than anyone or anything else, he lifts his soul to God. When the going gets tough for him, when the going gets tough for us, what do we want above all else? We simply want to recall with boldness and with commitment, with conviction drawn from experience. We want to remind ourselves, Lord, this is the way it has been. Lord, let it continue now with me. Lifting a soul to the Lord. But not only do we have the longing for the Lord given to us here, let me suggest a second thought. He's not only looking or longing for the Lord, he's asking for understanding from the Lord. Show me thy ways, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth. Verses 4 and 5. Again, let's gather it together. All that he's been doing and we've been remembering so far, he sets out what he knows. He sets out the path he's travelled, the experience he's had along the way. And he says to us and to God, I'm sure of these things. I'm persuaded of it. I'm convinced of it. This is the God I know. I've had dealings with this God. I've learned so much about him. All of that encourages me. But I don't know everything. I don't understand all that's happening to me. Let me use an illustration. My wife and I, because of iPad, we've got this application where you've got a jigsaw. It's only about 300 pieces, but you've got a jigsaw every single day to make. We got it years and years ago, 3 years ago, and every single day in the last 3 years we've been doing this jigsaw. In the morning. It's only 300 pieces. But what about when you get a jigsaw with 1,000 pieces in it? Don't look at the box. No, that's cheating. Don't look at the picture. Just empty it out on the table and you pick up one piece. Where does this fit in? Where does this fit into that picture? Or no, into this jigsaw? That's exactly what's happening with the psalmist and sometimes happens with us. We cannot make sense of something that's come upon us. Suddenly, surprisingly, something spiritual breaks in upon us. And he couldn't make sense of it. What the Lord is doing in him and with him. And so what he needs is to better understand God's dealings with him. And he says, Lord, show me thy ways, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth. And all of these words carry this desire for more, clearer, simpler understanding. Let's break it down. And he says, show me thy ways. Well, he's wanting to see the bigger picture. Just the same way as we want to turn the lid of the box over to see the picture of the jigsaw itself. That's what he's asking. Lord, show me thy ways. The broad panorama of God's dealings with him and with us as Christian believers. That's the first thing. And then he wants to say, well, look, this peak fits in to that piece like this. You've got the corners, you've got the edges, and you've got bits with definite shapes, and they all intricately fix together. So that's the second thing that he's asking. Lord, he says, teach me, show me thy ways, teach me thy paths. The paths that I take, the paths that I travel, the things that come into my life, show me how they fit together to make up this broad picture of my life. The bits and pieces that make up your life and mine. And then he comes to the third thing. He says, yes, show me thy ways, teach me thy truth. And then he says, lead me in thy truth. He's now getting down to the nitty-gritty. The nitty-gritty of living in that picture, going through these experiences with all of the pressures and the influences, the demands and the changes. He's now going out and living the outworking of God's plans, God's influences in his life, the things that God has brought upon him suddenly, unexpectedly. He wants to understand why this has happened to him. And he's asking for the picture, the connections, and when he's got that in a measure, Lord, come with me now as these things come into my life. But what is the character of our God? What are the influences that operate in God's dealings with you and me? What are the parameters, the qualities, call it what you like. What is it that dictates God's dealings with us and the path he sets for us? We remind ourselves God is a holy God, an upright God, a purity God, faithful. We can take all these great themes and put them all together, but they describe for us the quality of God's character. But they also describe the dealings of God with his people. He is not inconsistent with himself. He doesn't act at variance with his character. If that's what he is, then that's what he is when he deals with us. And that's what the psalmist is looking for. He wants to see something of the character of his God and the way in which that character of God is reflected in God's dealings with him. And the key that opens this up is the second part of verse 5. Lead me in thy truth. Yes, he's been talking about the nitty-gritty of living. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me. And then he gives this explanation. For thou art the God of my salvation. That's the key that opens up the understanding that the psalmist is looking for. This explains almost everything. Well, it explains everything, but he's not able to understand it altogether. This is the big picture. God has salvation in store and has set it in train for this man and for every one of his believing people. God is that God working towards that destination and that target. And as he moves towards that target, what are the influences in force and at work? His character. God seeks to prepare his people, preserve them, purify them. He wants to change their character. He wants to bring about this likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to bring these things out in the character of every one of his people. They are going to a heavenly place prepared by the Lord, but he has prepared and set for them. We're given a description in Revelation 20 and 21 of that place where there is no sin, where there is no tears. It's a place of peace and perfection. Therefore, the people who are going there are to be prepared for it. And how is that preparation brought about? It's brought about by God breaking into their lives, sometimes in the most surprising of ways, using things that they could never have imagined. Sometimes God breaks into our lives and he uses things that totally takes our breath away, simply to bring about his intention of changing you and me into a greater likeness to his own son. That is the work in progress. That's the task of a lifetime. That's what God is doing for you and me. There is no private corners. If you think of a big hotel, you go to the desk, and on the back wall behind the receptionist, there's always a whole series of little boxes, pigeonholes. The key or whatever it is, the mail, whatever it is, the notes, whatever it is, in there for that room. Sometimes we can organize our life in exactly the same way. Well, here's what I do on Sunday, and this is what I do on Wednesday, and of course, every Saturday, this is what I do as well. We have our days of the week set out. Oh, aye, and this is what I do on Sunday again. And as we look at all the different corners of our life, there's one way at the end that's marked personal, private, keep out. We've all got that kind of corner. God does not recognize that description. Every single aspect of your life and mine, every single detail of our living and experience, every single iota comes underneath this refining and purifying that God is putting in place in him and in us to prepare us to be with himself. That's the kind of understanding that he's looking for. And the Lord will use so many different ways to bring that about. Yes, we all have God's word in our memories. But there are times when that particular verse, or maybe a particular promise, or maybe a particular challenge comes vividly to our mind, powerfully to confront us, and says, hey, wait a minute, do you really think that's what you should be doing? Do you really think that what you're saying is consistent with what God says in his word? And God's word challenges us. Or maybe there's providences that come into our lives and things go bent for us and don't work out for us. Things that we've planned and we shouldn't be, but God will not allow them to be fulfilled. Suddenly things break into our lives. There are setbacks. There are disasters even. But all of these things, however varied they might be, they're all working to the same end. To bring about adjustment, purification, change, behavior, and belief. And there's nothing off limits for that. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, there we see God is speaking to the children of Israel. And he says, look, for 40 years I did this, I did that, and the next thing with you. What was the purpose? To show whether you trusted in the Lord or not. That was what he was doing to bring about this refining in God's people. It took 40 years. It's not something that happens in the blink of an eye sometimes. It's not something that happens just and it's over. Time is not a factor in God's work. Time is not the factor. Targeting is. Things that must be addressed and things that must be changed. And all of it to this one end. Dependence on the Lord. Obedience to the Lord. Fear to the Lord. Likeness to him in our character. So therefore, yes, the lifting of a soul, understanding of the ways of the Lord. He's got the picture. We've got it. We know the principles at work in God's working with us. We can now understand the pages of our diary. Things that happened we couldn't make sense of, that one piece we've held up year after year for 40 years. What's the significance of this in my life? And God sometimes gives understanding to us. Not immediately, maybe, but eventually he gives understanding to us. And we have a responsibility of then taking it into our thinking. This has happened to me because the Lord is going to change me into the likeness of his Son. So do we take the lesson and the application of that prayer being answered? That the psalmist is giving. I would need understanding. The Lord speaks. Are we listening? So yes, we've looked at lifting our longing from the Lord. I lift my soul to the Lord. Secondly, we've seen the request and understanding from the Lord. The third thing I want us to look at as we close is his prayer to the Lord. Yes, his desire is for understanding. But as soon as he starts going down that path and into these areas in his life, as soon as he starts thinking of his own life, he begins to realize, wait a minute, there's sin here that's got to be dealt with, has been identified. If the Lord is going to change me, look at all this that I've done. And that's what promotes this prayer that he's giving us here as we close. Three times he uses the word remember. Verse 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and loving kindnesses. Remember what happened. He gathered all the past experiences he had from God. And he says, this is the way the Lord has been steadfast, unwavering and faithful. These are the joys of the psalmist. Consistently over the years, precious, desirable now. And this is what he wants to be repeated again for him. Lord, your mercies. Nothing else cheers me up more than that. To hear again the pardon and forgiveness spoken by God. Nothing else is more valuable than that. Here he is, asking that the Lord. The psalmist is doing something very strange. He's reading from his diary of the way the Lord had dealt with him. And he's telling a God who never forgets. That's the astonishing thing. He's reading from his own diary of his own mercies and loving kindnesses that he experienced from the hand of the Lord. And he's presenting them to the Lord, a God who does not forget. Lord, remember them. God never forgets. Yes, he asks the Lord to remember these things in the past. But then he goes on and he says in verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth. Constantly reminded of what he once was, where he went and what he did. How much ammunition have we given to the devil to use against us by the way we lived in the past? A question every one of us can answer to ourselves. How much ammunition have we given? And the devil is not slow to take up all that ammunition and to use it against us. Painfully confronting us. Reminding us of things in the past that are burnt deep in our souls. Vividly filling our thinking with all of these inconsistencies. They swamp him. That's what he says in verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. It's a huge problem that faces him, confronts him. That sin, we're told in verse 16, isolates and separates him. I'm desolate and afflicted. It brings pain to him, tells us in verse 18. All of these things are part of his experience. And all of them, he's looking for respite. The loving kindness of God. And he's saying to God, don't remember these things. One thing we have to keep on telling ourselves. Our God does not forget. Our God does not forget. That's a weakness we have as human beings. We forget. But when God says, I do not remember, that is totally different, because what God is saying is deliberately an activity He takes and he engages sin. This is something that God deliberately does. He says, I will not remember. And that's the joy that is brought to the Christian. And that's what the psalmist is here asking, Lord, do not remember my sin, because they've been dealt with and covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 brings it out to us. He casts our sins in the sea of his forgetfulness. He does not remember them. We're told he puts our sins behind his back. You try seeing them when they're there. We simply can't. That's what God is doing. Do not remember my sins. Remember your dealings with me. And then one last thing he says. Yes, the third thing that he says, remember. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake. Remember me. Look at what the enemy is doing against me. Look at where I've got to live and what I've got to do. Think of me, therefore, where I am. God is interested indeed in every one of his people, wherever their lot is cast. We are told in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16, the names of every one of God's people are graven on the palm of his hand. You try doing something without opening your hand like that and doing it. You try doing something. Every time you do that, you're confronted with what's written there. And that's what God is saying. Every time he does, using a human illustration, I put that in. Every time he does something, he's remembering, he's confronted with his people. He thinks of them. He acts on their behalf. He's committed to them. That's the illustration from the promises. That's the illustration, rather, in Isaiah 49. Come to the New Testament. We come to John chapter 10, 28. And the Lord himself says, nobody, but nobody, will take them out of my hand. The forces that are the forces that are active against God's people, that Paul mentions at the end of chapter 8 of Romans, no matter what scale he's talking about, nothing and nobody is able to separate God from his people. And therefore, that's what he's pleading here, this psalmist. He's going through hard times. We can remind ourselves of the facts. Yes, we can remind ourselves of the promises. But the psalmist is going further, and so can we. Lord, that's what said. Lord, may I know it. May I know the reality of you thinking of me. May I know the reality of that safety, of your hand about me and your protection given me. Think on me. The psalm, we close. The psalm then is structured very deliberately by the way it's set out and composed. All the things that he wants us to take note of. The focal points, the emphases. In the heat of the conflict he's in, the pressure he's got to face, it all comes out. But there's no doubt about the outcome. He holds on to the character of his God. He holds on to the covenant that God has made and the intention God has. God of his salvation. And all that is happening in his life, however shambolic it might seem to him, however it might be totally beyond his ability to make sense of it, like we ourselves can so often say, all of these things that are just simply utter chaos coming into our life, they have a purpose. And here we're told very clearly what it is: to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. There are no accidents. We've said it before. There are no accidents in the Christian's life. There are only appointments. Appointments with purpose and with plan to make us, to change us, like Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That's the message. All the more valuable and precious to all of us. OAPs. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the riches of thy word and its application to us just where we are and what we're going through and enduring. We bless thee, Lord, for the way in which thou dost speak to us and come to us and minister to us. And may we be able to take with us from our service here this morning something precious to our souls that will be of benefit to us in days to come, even when we have to stand beside David as he was going through things then, that we might have perhaps a similar situation. But may we all resort to the same solution. Bless us, Lord, and be with us now. In Jesus Christ, our Saviour, we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and we're singing from verse 8 it is. Psalm 32, verse 8 to the end. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go, and with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. There's the situation set for us that the psalmist was addressing. Unto the man that wicked is, his sorrow shall abound, but him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad, in him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice. Psalm 32, 8 to the end, I will instruct thee.
On the
may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide.